Good evening. It's good to be back again. Once again, if you do not remember, my name is Mark. I wrote the gospel that you find in the second position of your New Testament. Last week, I talked about what I had written about Jesus' agony and experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. Today, I would like to tell you about my account of his crucifixion, his death, and his burial. Just a few notes that you should probably know before we get started. When I wrote the crucifixion scene, I purposely continued to use the number 3 as an organizing pattern. You may remember that Jesus had prayed 3 times in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm sure you remember that Peter denied him 3 times. But that is not even close to the end. The pattern of 3s continues here, perhaps most obviously in the way time is divided. The 3rd hour, the 6th hour, and the 9th hour. You see, what happens between each of those time divisions, between each of those hours, is very, very important. Let's begin with the 3rd hour. In that first time division, during that hour, or those hours, 3 different groups of people mock Jesus. First, the passers-by look up and say, "Hey, we know you. You're the one who said that he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. If you're so good, save yourself. Come down from that cross." When I wrote those words, I remembered words from Psalm 22 in the Old Testament. "All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue, for he delights in him." After the passers-by had their fun, the chief priests and scribes had their turn. Now, I'm here to tell you the chief priests and the scribes did not always see eye to eye, but here they got together to mock Jesus, sarcastically calling him the Messiah, the King of Israel. And then 3rd, even the criminals, the robbers who were crucified with him, made fun of him. Now, do you remember how I stressed last week that Jesus was all alone in his agony? That I told you that all the disciples forsook him and fled so he had no support? You remember that? That he was completely alone in his suffering? That aloneness is emphasized dramatically at the cross. Nobody. Absolutely nobody shows Jesus any sympathy at all during that 3-hour period. And then the second 3-hour period. Nature itself seems to turn against him too, perhaps turns away from him, as darkness covers the whole land from the 6th hour to the 9th hour. When I wrote that, I remembered some more words from the Old Testament, from the prophet Amos, which say, "The sun goes down at noon." By the way, that's the 6th hour if you didn't know that. "The sun goes down at noon and darkens the earth in broad daylight." And finally, at the 9th hour, Jesus cried out. That time designation is significant also. I want you to know that his cry was in response to 3 hours of mockery by anyone who even bothered to say anything to him while he was on the cross, and that his cry of anguish was also in response to 3 hours of nature's gloom and darkness. So Jesus, repeating the words of Psalm 22, asking, no pleading, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's how he felt. alone, abandoned, forsaken. Not only by the people, but even by nature, and yes, even by God himself. And what was the reaction to his desperate plea? Well, one person offered him wine, but most of the others continued their skepticism and their cynicism. Some of them mocked him again, saying, "Let's see if Elijah will come and save him." Now, that was really ironic, because back in chapter 9, you remember what I wrote, right? I wrote that what Jesus had said about Elijah. He said that Elijah had already come in the person of John the Baptist, not to save Jesus, but to go before him to show the kind of violent death he would experience. Apparently, those bystanders at the cross did not make that connection. And then Jesus cried out again and breathed his last. When I wrote that, it reminded me again of the Old Testament. This time I was reminded of the prophet Joel, who wrote that the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the Lord shall give his voice before the host. The Lord will give his voice from Jerusalem, and the heaven and the earth will be shaken, but the Lord will spare his people. Isn't that what just happened? With the death of Jesus, his people are spared. You and I and all that ever have been or will be are spared. And then comes the climax. The next two things I wrote are very important. They are as important as anything else. Some people say maybe even more so. When Jesus cried out for the second time and breathed his last, immediately the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now I understand. A lot of people think that now meant that the temple was open to all, that God was now accessible to everyone through Jesus. He was not only accessible to the Jews, he was not only accessible to the priests, but the temple was now open, and God was accessible to everyone. Now, that is true, of course. But that is not the only thing I had in mind when I wrote those words. It's not the only thing I wanted you to understand when I told you about that curtain. You see, the tearing of the curtain from top to bottom was a violent act. It was God's response of judgment on the temple, not the opening up of the temple. It was a violent tearing. It was a rending, kind of like when the high priest tore his garments at Jesus' trial. Think about it for just a moment. Jesus was accused at his trial by saying, "I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands." With the veil being torn, the temple was being destroyed. Now people, both Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews, would begin to come to Jesus for salvation and not the temple. He would be the new temple, the one not made with human hands. The first person to see that, the first person to understand that, the first person to respond in a positive way to Jesus' death was, you've already heard, a Roman centurion. When he saw what had happened, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." That Roman centurion was the first human being in my gospel to recognize Jesus as God's Son. He caught the meaning of what I was trying to write, but he was only able to catch that meaning after the suffering and the death of Jesus were completed. And so there you have it. That's my picture of Jesus, especially in his suffering, his agony, and his death. Jesus was abandoned by his disciples. He was betrayed by Judas. He was denied by Peter, accused of blasphemy by the chief priests. He was mocked by the Roman soldiers and everybody who would walk by his cross. Surrounded by darkness and seemingly forsaken by God himself. All of that was condensed into one moment, the cross. And because Jesus trusted God, and because he showed his obedience to death on the cross, God vindicated him in that one moment. God answered his cry by tearing the curtain of the temple into and transferring the location of worship from the temple to his son. Only after the centurion's confession do we find out that there were other people at the cross. Some of Jesus' followers, women who had ministered to him in Galilee, and others from Galilee. And we can assume that they shared the confession of the centurion that this man was truly the Son of God. That is what I want them to see. That is what I want you to see. I'd like to let you in on a little secret. I began my gospel in the very first sentence, in the very first verse, by telling you. You did not have to guess. You did not have to wait to the end. I wanted you to know all the way through what I wrote in my first sentence. Do you remember it? The very first sentence I said, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But the truth is, you can't understand that first line until you understand Jesus' suffering. In today's account, I also wrote about the reaction of one of the Jewish officials, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council. He had been looking for the kingdom of God. But it was not until Jesus' suffering and death were over that he came forward to ask for the body. Now that took courage because all the members of the council had found Jesus to be deserving of death. Because Joseph had participated in that verdict, it took a great deal of courage for him to come forward now and ask for the body in order to give it a respectable burial. That is the kind of courage, that is the kind of faith that we all need. That is why I wrote my gospel for you. That faith, that courage, that trust all finds their source in Jesus. They began with him when he stood in the face of his trial and his suffering, his agony, and his death. And they spread from him first to the centurion, and then to the women, and then to Joseph, and now to us. I wrote my gospel because I wanted you to understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But I want you to understand that statement in the context of his suffering. You see, then and only then will you truly know the love that Jesus has for you. The great cost that he paid for your forgiveness. And the truly great gift that your faith is in him. Amen. God's blessings. Have a great evening. Amen.